Welcome to KathleenWhitten.org. We believe that Kathleen's message will inspire you, encourage you, and give you a fresh perspective on life. Now, here's Kathleen.
Seven signs of spiritual immaturity. Number one, you blame others. Do you know that blaming, especially if you're constantly blaming, it is a definite sign of spiritual immaturity. A sign of someone being spiritually mature is when they take ownership of what they did wrong. And they're not so much looking at everybody else, but they take ownership of what they did wrong. A spiritually immature person is constantly blaming others. And I looked at the life of Saul and I thought, you know, he's a wonderful example of a spiritually immature person. We can read in the Bible that Saul was a man of great stature. In other words, he was good looking. He was intelligent. He had charisma. In other words, he had leadership qualities. He had people wanting to follow him, but he had so many personality flaws that he was unwilling to give to God, and they led to his downfall, and they led to his death, and they led to all of the generations of his family being affected. And that's what's so convicting to me, is that you're not sitting here just for you. You're sitting here also listening to this message, however you are listening to this message, because some people will be listening to this message by CD. You're listening to this message for your whole family and for the generations after you. And so when we look at the life of Saul, we realize that one of the areas that Saul is spiritually immature is that he's constantly blaming others. Back then, they knew that the only people that could make sacrifices were the priests. And if you'll open your Bible to 1 Samuel 13:10, we're going to read just a little bit about Saul. Saul knew that the only persons that could make sacrifices, the only persons that could go before the Lord and sacrifice were the priests. But instead of waiting for Samuel to come, he went and made the sacrifice himself. So Samuel comes and approaches Saul with what Saul did wrong. Now, a spiritually mature person would say, Samuel, you're right, and I am so sorry. I did the wrong thing. Please show me how I can ask God for forgiveness. That's what a spiritually mature person would do. A spiritually mature person says, I take ownership over what I did that's wrong, or over how I'm thinking that's wrong. A spiritually immature person blames and blames and blames and blames and blames and blames and blames. So if you look in 1 Samuel 13:10, it says, just as he, Saul, finished making the offering, Samuel the priest arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. And in 1 Samuel 13:11, what have you done? Asked Samuel. And Saul replied, when I saw the men were scattering, and you didn't come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come against me at Gilgal, and I've not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command of the Lord. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Not only is Saul affected by his lack of repentance, by his spiritual immaturity, but the generations following him. And if you look in 1 Samuel 13:11, I see that Saul blames three other groups of people and never takes ownership for what he knew was wrong. It says in 1 Samuel 13:11, Saul says, basically, that he made the sacrifice because he saw the men were scattering. He says, and you, Samuel, didn't come at the right time, and the Philistines were assembling. So he blames it on the men, he blames it on the priests, and he blames it on the enemy. And you know what? We do the same thing today. Well, it's not my fault, you know. I was getting pressure from other people. Or it's not my fault. God didn't come through in time. Or it's not my fault. It's the devil's fault. You know, at some point, we have to take accountability. And we have to be accountable for our own stuff. We have to claim our own stuff instead of blaming others. And that is truly a sign of spiritual maturity when someone can say, I was wrong. I want us to look at David as a man who is not perfect by any means, but a man who does take ownership over what he's done wrong. Now, I want to say, granted, he had a very large sin in his life. He basically got into adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, and it took him a long time to recognize that. The prophet Nathan goes to him, though, and David does recognize his sin. And if you'll turn to Psalm 51, this is extremely significant. This may be one of the most significant things that I share ever, because it shows us the posture, the words that God so desires out of our mouth for us to grow up in Him, for us to get beyond blaming other people. In Psalm 51, David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me clean from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's asking God for forgiveness. He isn't saying, but Bathsheba was so beautiful, or her husband wasn't treating her right anyway, and I knew I could treat her better. He's not giving any excuses. He's not blaming. And if you look at verse 2, it says, I already read that, actually. Wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And then verse 4 is the most significant thing to me that David said. He says right there, against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David isn't saying that he didn't sin against others. That's not what he means. Because he did sin against the family of Uriah. He did sin against the one that he murdered. He did sin basically even against Bathsheba, because he was the king of the land. That would be a little bit of pressure if the king desired you. Not that she couldn't make her own decisions. He sinned against other people. But what he's saying there is, compared to everybody else and what they think and all of that pales compared to my sin against you, God. It's really you who I sinned against. You are who matters. And sometimes I think that we fear everybody but God. And we should have a holy fear about sinning against God. And David shows that he's a spiritually mature individual, because he's saying, against you and you only, God, have I sinned. And when we do stuff, we should care that we're sinning against our parents if we dishonor them, or we're sinning against our spouse if we dishonor him or her. We should care that as employees if we are dishonest about our time at work and fudge a little bit here or there and we're sinning against the company. As Christians, we shouldn't do that at all. But if we did, we should care. But really, beyond even all of those people, we should care that we're sinning against God. All that you do, you should do unto the Lord. Everything. And so David's heart was saying, even though I sinned and sinned against others, it's really you who matters. And he takes ownership of his sin. And then Psalm 51:10, some of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. See, David knew that it would take his taking ownership of his sin to even restore his own joy. And I believe that some people are walking around, some believers, some Christians, and they don't know why they don't have any joy. And I believe in my heart it's because they don't take ownership over their own junk, They're constantly blaming everybody else. Well, I'm angry because you made me angry. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. I did this because so-and-so else did this. I acted this way because so-and-so else did this. And at some point, we just have to say, number one, I take ownership over what is my fault, what is my sin, regardless of what you do. And number two, it's against you and you only, God, that I've sinned. And I care about what you think. I care about pleasing you. First sign of spiritual immaturity is blaming others. Whoa, I got to start going fast. Okay, second sign of spiritual immaturity is venting often. Okay, nobody's smiling, nobody's laughing. I don't know if y'all are getting as nailed as I was. Maybe that's the problem. You know, when I was looking at this and God, again, he gave me the title for this, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, just I wrote it out immediately. This talk came immediately, and then I had to study to get the scripture references and things like that that I wanted. But number two, a sign of spiritual immaturity, venting often. When I wrote down the word vent, I wrote also V is for venom. You know, so often we think it's okay as Christians to just spew venom out of our mouth without even thinking, just spew it and spew it and spew it, and then later go, oh, I really didn't mean it that way, or I was just venting. Constantly venting is a sign of spiritual immaturity, period. I'm going to give you scriptures. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few. Now, I feel like some of us have too few words. I know I'm constantly saying, Lacey, I want to know more of what you think and what you feel and tell me more. And so I'm not saying that you should just shut down and not express how you feel, but there has to be a balance in it. Some of us have too many words. You know, it's exciting to get nailed by God because it means we belong to Him. That's good. So we need to look at this, and we need to look at that, oh, I didn't really mean what I said, because the Bible says in Matthew 12:34, second part of that verse, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're constantly spewing venom out of our mouth, we need to consider that there might be something wrong with our heart. And that's why David in Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because he's saying, I don't want you to just blot out this one sin. I don't want you to just get me over this one point. I want you to change me from the inside out. I realize I've got a heart problem. And so today, if you're hearing number two, that venting often is a sign of spiritual immaturity, and you're sitting here going, gosh, that's me, then you need to go back and say, God, I have a heart problem, and I need your help. And we can't continue to use the immature response of, I didn't really mean it, I was just venting. There's nothing in the Bible about venting. Nothing. We are to be like Jesus. And you know what? We have forgotten that. We have forgotten that. And we have started to say, well, if so-and-so Christian does it, then it's okay. And we're not supposed to look at another Christian. We're not supposed to look at our rector. We're not supposed to look at somebody we admire. We are not. We are supposed to look at Jesus, period. You're going to have Christians with personality flaws. I've got plenty. I've got enough to go around. So I would never want you to look at me and say, well, if I'm just like her, I'll be okay and God will be pleased. No, he will not, because he's working on me and I'm nailed all the time. We are to be like Jesus. And when we look at this one point of venting often as being a sign of immaturity, we need to look at Jesus. And I want you to look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says that he, Jesus, was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. When Jesus was led to the cross, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't vent. He didn't try to explain himself. He trusted himself to God. And I feel that we as a society have gotten way off in the ditch in venting. And we think that's so healthy. Sometimes it's not healthy. Sometimes it's just spewing venom. And if you find yourself constantly saying, oh, well, I've got it all worked out now. I didn't really mean what I said. I just needed to vent. You may want to back up and realize that that is not a sign of maturity. That is a sign of immaturity. You may need to work some things out with God in your heart and not spew venom over to somebody else. Another sign of spiritual immaturity is purposeful disobedience. If you'll turn in your Bible to Jonah 1:3, purposeful disobedience. You know, when I think about that, I think about my little boy who's only 4 years old, and of course, he has immaturity, and he's only four. But God doesn't want us to stay in the state of a toddler spiritually. I think of Storm and like a couple of days ago with the pool. Lacey said, I'm cleaning up the pool. Don't put anything else in the pool. Did you hear me? Yes. Don't put anything else in the pool, okay? Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He turned his back, and there was a big boat in the pool. Storm had let a boat go in the pool. And Lacey said, Storm, did you not hear me say don't put a boat in the pool? Yes. Why'd you put a boat in the pool? I don't know. I love you, Dad. And Lacey was like, well, yeah, I love you too, but you're going to suffer some consequences. You know, we need to grow up. And God can't use us as Christians if we purposefully disobey Him. And sometimes Storm does something because whatever he did, he feels like getting to do it outweighs the punishment that might be involved. You know? I don't know what the joy is in putting a boat in the pool, but it was very joyful to him for whatever reason. We need to know that we should do what God says first time. If you go ahead and turn to Jonah 1:3. You know, we in no way are going to look at the entire book of Jonah, but I want us to look at a few scriptures. I think it's very interesting that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And I wanted you to see what Jonah did out of his immaturity. If you look at Jonah 1:3, it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. And in other words, he's supposed to go to Nineveh and he goes somewhere else. And he flees from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Two times in that scripture, in verse 3, it says that Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. You know, when we disobey God, we basically flee from His presence. And if you go on down to verse 10 in Jonah, it says, then the men were exceedingly afraid. Of course, this is why there's this huge storm, because Jonah's on the ship and he didn't do what God said, and God's created this giant storm. And it says, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Over and over in the book of Jonah, it says that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. And that's what disobedience does. It leads us from the presence of the Lord. And one of the things that a spiritually immature person will do is purposely disobey God, thinking that, oh, well, grace covers it. We're under grace. We're not under law. I'll be forgiven. And you know, and I know that there have been times that I have purposely not done what God says, knowing that I could later ask for forgiveness. You just kind of go right ahead and put the boat in the pool. Because, you know, I love you. Love you, God. We need to make sure that we don't have grace disgrace. Paul writes in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He writes the same thing in Romans verse 15, same chapter, chapter 6. Same thing, basically same. Don't purposely disobey God just so you can say, oh, well, grace will take care of it. That's a sign of a spiritually immature person. A spiritually mature person doesn't want to do the wrong thing and does not want to flee from God's presence, doesn't want to be separated from God's presence. Number four, a spiritually immature person has no accountability, doesn't like accountability, doesn't like authority, scorns authority, and usually has no respect for authority. You know, I laugh about it, but with me, I'm on such a short chain. I have Lacey over me. I have a board of 7 people over me. I have a prayer team of 3 people over me, and I have accountability person for my ministry. That's a lot of authority over me. And I feel like I can hardly do anything. I mean, I can't get in trouble very easily. But there's so much safety in that. And all through the Bible, the men and women, the great people, had accountability. They had a person over them that they were accountable to. The scariest place you can ever be is if you get to a place where nobody's over you. You're not accountable to anybody. And some people say, well, I'm just only accountable to God. No, you really should put someone in your life that you are accountable to and that knows your stuff. Otherwise, you're a loose cannon. And so I wanted to get examples of that as well. You know, we mentioned earlier that David had the prophet Nathan, but I wanted to show you something interesting about Moses and the accountability person that he had in his life. It was his father-in-law, Jethro. And first of all, I wanted to show you, if you'll turn to Exodus 18:7, we're going to go right around there and then look at some scriptures there. The honor that Moses showed to the person that he was accountable to. And there is one person in my life that I've put myself under. I've told this person all of my stuff. And then I'm also committed and accountable to her, and that she can. She's the one person in my life that can ask me anything she wants in any area of my life. And I need to answer truthfully to her. Why? Because I want that. I want that. I want someone to say, how much time are you spending with your children? I want someone to say, are you staying on track with your ministry or are you getting off on rabbit trails? I want that. I don't want to just be kind of free-flying and do my own thing. You know, I want that in my life. And with her, I also have a great amount of respect. God has said, if we have a meeting, I should always be earlier on time and never late. And the other day, not only was I late, I thought she said a different place, and I ended up at Whole Foods and she was at Jim's. And it was horrible, and I felt horrible about it. And of course, she's very forgiving and no problem. But we've also lost respect for people. We don't honor them the way that we should. I want you to see the way that Moses honored his father-in-law. Exodus 18:7. Not only was Moses accountable to his father-in-law, which shows great spiritual maturity, but he honored him. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they greeted each other and then went into the tent. Now, I don't know if that means that he actually bowed down to the ground. I doubt it. It may just mean that Jethro was shorter than Moses. But either way, it says basically that Moses got down on his level and he kissed him. He shook his hand. I've seen men in this church, great elderly men, and they've gotten down to their level, whether they're in a wheelchair, whether they're with a cane. We need to have that honor. We've lost that honor. We need to be seeking people that we're accountable to, and then we need to honor them. I want you to see something here in Exodus 18:14 of how Moses put himself under his father-in-law's accountability and how it saves him. Because when we put ourselves under someone else's accountability, not only is it a safety factor for ourselves, but we can attain wisdom that we could not gather ourselves. We can attain wisdom that can only come through God. And so here in Exodus 18:14, it says, when his father-in-law saw all Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people, and why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning until evening? And Moses said, because the people come to me to seek God's will. So here, basically what's happening is all these people are coming to Moses for everything. So Moses is in charge of all the Israelites, and he's taken them out of Egypt, and they're going to the promised land, and Moses is in charge of everything. He's the it man. The buck stops with Moses. And so the father-in-law says to him, "Why are they all coming to you?" And here Moses is answering him. Exodus 18:17. "Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." And Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good." Okay. If your father-in-law or mother-in-law came up to you and said, "What you're doing is not good," would you have your hackles up? Or would you say, "Really, I want to know what you have to say"? See, humility, spiritual maturity, says, "I want to know what you have to say." Spiritual maturity seeks wisdom. Spiritual maturity puts itself under the accountability of people that are older, that are wiser, that have walked with the Lord longer, whatever it might be. You and these people who come to you, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. Listen to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And it goes on and on. Basically, what Moses' father-in-law Jethro is telling Moses is, you need to delegate. It's like the first time that we hear about delegation as far as responsibilities. And he's saying, you're going to you need to delegate or you're going to die. That's basically what he says in Exodus 18:23. And I love that because Moses does what his father-in-law says. There's a significant verse here in Exodus 18:24. It says, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. And that's going to lead right into number 5. A spiritually immature person doesn't listen to correction. And I want to add to that a little bit. Not only do they not listen to correction, they take offense. You try to correct them out of love, whatever it might be. And they not only don't listen, but they take offense. Have you ever tried to correct someone? Maybe it was your own child, maybe it was an employee, whatever it is, and all they're thinking about is what they're going to say back to you. They're not even listening. And you want to say to them, if you would only listen, you know, it would save you so much agony. A spiritually immature person doesn't listen to correction. I want to quickly read these scriptures in Proverbs. I tell you where to go in your Bible, but I'm going to kind of jump around. Proverbs 5:12 says, "You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly." Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who heeds the discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray." Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Now, none of us love discipline. You know what I mean? Like when I get nailed by God, like when I was writing this and preparing this, I wasn't sitting there going, gosh, I really love being nailed by the Holy Spirit. None of us love conviction. But it does feel so good to be able to go and say, God, I'm so glad you've uncovered this. I'm so glad you've shown light into this part of the darkness of my life so that I can clean out my heart. We need to love correction and discipline. Proverbs 13:18 says, "He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored." Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." Proverbs 15:10 says, "Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die." Proverbs 15:12 says, a mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. Proverbs 15:32 is one that has really stuck with me. And I'm probably going to have to meditate on it for a long time to really get all the juice out of this piece of meat that God is giving us. It says in Proverbs 15:32, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. He who ignores discipline despises himself. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. So we need to realize that a spiritually mature person seeks correction and likes correction, likes discipline, likes to be shown, and they don't get offended. They want it. Number six, going back quickly to a spiritually immature person. Number six, a spiritually immature person will not ask for help. They won't ask for help because they can do it themselves, because they really know better. And they know how to do it better than anybody else. And they will not ask for help. I've been really nailed on this in the past, and because I really have a personality type where I'd like for it to be with me and God and between me and God. I really don't have the personality type that wants an accountability person. I don't like to meet with somebody. I don't like to tell my stuff. I like for it to just be me and God. I don't like that risk. And I've had to learn that that's the way that God set things up. And I've had to learn that God made us the body of Christ and not little bitty separate entities running around. We are the body. What you do affects me, and what I do affects you. And I have shared this before, but the greatest picture for me was when I was having blood transfusions in the hospital when I had leukemia, and I knew in my heart that I was going to be healed of cancer, and yet I had 27 blood transfusions, and the Holy Spirit said directly to me, not in an audible voice, but within my heart, Kathleen, I am teaching you that you need people, and that the body of Christ needs the body of Christ. In other words, yes, I am the great physician. God is our Jehovah Rapha, but he created it that we would need people. And if I had refused those blood transfusions, if I had said, no, I don't need any help, thank you very much, I would be dead. People gave up their blood, and I received their blood, and I needed that. And people will give unto you, and you need to receive from them. You need to receive their help and ask for their help. A sign of humility, a sign of spiritual maturity, is asking for help. It's asking for direction. And we need to ask for help from God, and we need to ask for help from others. And those are the two areas that a spiritually immature person doesn't do. They just depend on themselves because they know better. A spiritually immature person does not ask for help from God and does not ask for help from others. A spiritually mature person does both. I'm going to give you a quick story. It's my pumpkin pie story. When Lacey and I were first married, I decided that I was going to make a pumpkin pie just like my mother-in-law. She could make one, I could make one. I didn't need to call her. I was just going to make one. So I went to the grocery store and I bought a pumpkin. And the women in here are laughing because you don't make pumpkin pies from pumpkins anymore. You buy pumpkin from a can, but I didn't know that. I was going to make pumpkin pie, and if she could make it, I could make it. And I didn't need to call her. I didn't need a recipe either. I was just going to make it. And I spent hours. My hands were orange, digging the pulp out of this pumpkin. When Lacey came home from work, I was in tears. I was so upset. There was pumpkin pulp everywhere. Clothes, kitchen, counter, floor, everywhere. I had baked the pie. It was the nastiest thing. Nasty. Nasty. It did not taste like hers. And all I had to do was call her and say, Graham, how do you make that? Or could she tell me your recipe? But no, I didn't need help. You know, we can laugh about the small things, but a sign of spiritual immaturity is when we just don't ask. We're just going to do it ourselves. We're going to haul off and do it ourselves. And we need to be mature enough to say, how do you do it? Is there a better way to do it? And we need to be mature enough to say, God, I need help in that area, because I tend to not ask you for help, and I tend to not ask others for help. Psalm 109, verse 26 says, help me, O Lord, my God, and save me in accordance with your love. God constantly wants us to ask him for help, and he wants us to ask the body of Christ for help. Number 7, a spiritually immature person compares themselves to others. You know, I have 2 little children, and one of the things that I just dread is when I give them each a piece of cake or a piece of pie or a cookie or whatever. Because before even taking one bite, and you know what I'm going to say, they look to make sure they're exactly identical. Now, my daughter's gotten older and she doesn't do this as much, but my son's 4 years old. And I mean, if they're not identical, they freak out. My son freaks out. And that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. We're not supposed to look around at anybody else. We're not supposed to compare ourselves with other people. A sign of spiritual immaturity is when I compare my spiritual gift with your spiritual gift. I compare how much God is blessing you with how much he's blessing me. I compare myself financially with you. I compare myself physically with you. And that's spiritual immaturity. We need to just look at whatever God's given us, because comparison is dangerous. And I'm just going to share really quickly how dangerous it is. I believe in my heart that comparison caused the very first murder ever. Genesis 4:1 says that Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. I think that was probably a nice way of saying that he was a very large baby. But I could be wrong. Okay, Genesis 4:2 says that later she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, I don't want to get off on the tangent of why was one offering better than the other, although I will say that both those boys knew full well what God expected. God always expected a blood sacrifice, and he expected the first of it. And with us, it's the same thing. He expects us to go through Jesus Christ, and he also expects our first fruit of our time, the fat, the best part of the meat at that time was considered the fatty part, the juicy part, not the bones and the sinews or whatever. And so they both knew what God expected. But what happened was the Lord looked at favor with one and not the other, and there was comparison. Cain became angry, and his face was downcast. And here the Lord's trying to avert the problem by getting Cain to be honest with him. Genesis 4:6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. You know, we need to be so careful with comparison. I spoke to a group of young girls a couple of nights ago, and one of the things I said in essence is, you know, here looking at Cain and Abel, that is a story of total destruction, of murder, and where comparison can lead to jealousy and murder. But comparison can also make you in your life never be who God created you to be, because you're so busy trying to be somebody else. You're so busy also looking at what you don't have, you don't realize what you do have. You're so busy looking at other people's spiritual gifts and wishing you had them that you don't even know what yours are. You're so busy looking at what other people have physically that you don't even realize what God has put in you and in the places that you might excel mentally and as a person that God has created. We're not supposed to compare. And a spiritually immature person will constantly be comparing him or herself with others. Those are the seven things that God has given me for us to look at, not with accusation and not with, oh no, now I realize how totally immature I really am, you know, but for us to realize that maybe one of those, maybe two, maybe three, God is saying to us, grow up, ask me for help, let me change you, I want to use you, but I need to be able to change you. None of us want to go before our Father in heaven someday and have him say, you know, I love you, but you never grew up as a Christian. You never grew up, so I really couldn't ever give you the blessings and the responsibility and the authority that I would have had for you on this earth because you never grew up. We want to be able to say that we did everything that we could with the best that we had. We're never going to reach perfection, but we need to grow up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for the people in this book, for the people in our lives, for your scriptures. Lord, help us to desire correction. Help us to take ownership of our own faults. Help us to keep our mouths closed and not be constantly venting about something all the time. Help us to mature. Father, in this message, we're not to have anybody else in mind, just ourselves. This is not a message for our spouse. This is not a message for our child. This is not a message for our best friend or our sibling. This is a message for ourselves. Lord, it is me that needs to change. And I just ask you in the name of Jesus that you would hear our prayers, that we would say unto you today, it is against you and you only that I have sinned. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed Kathleen's message. To order a copy of this and other messages, please call us in San Antonio, Texas at 210-822-5500 or toll free outside the San Antonio area, 877-397-7773. That's 1-877-397-7773. Visit our website, KathleenWhitten.org, KathleenWhitten.org. Thank you.